Gracious God, our Saviour, everything we have is yours, and we open our hands, not clasping to everything that you've given to us, but willing to come to you to say, take our lives, let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments, our days, our lips, our wealth. Take all that we are, for we offer them to you. Amen. Kings in chapter 10. Go to Church Bible, page 409 in the Old Testament. Where have you heard those words? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse. That's our view to money. We train in it. And if not taught through example, we certainly see it coming through little kids. The four-letter word that you dread your kid ever saying. Mine. It's amazing. I don't know that any of us teach our children to grab something that their brother or sister has, hold it tightly to their chest and say, that's mine. And yet, we hold on to things in this world and won't let them go just because we think that they are ours to keep. We've heard words in similar vein. What's mine is mine, what's yours is mine. Or the way to my heart is through my purse. We go into marriage with those words, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. And that person then becomes our possession, and we hold on to them. Until economically it doesn't become worthwhile, when we cast them aside and we just think that that's what marriage is about, because that's what we see in the movies. You see, so often we cling on to something that we only have for a short period of time, our children. Here for a season and then gone. Our homes, our motor vehicles, our cell phones, which don't even last that long. We cling on to things that really can't satisfy. We get possessive about the money that we earn because we have worked so hard for it. We get controlling over our profiles. And whenever anybody says anything against us on social media, we get quite upset because that's not really the people that we are. We want to share our wisdom with the world, and we wonder why they don't appreciate the hard thoughts and the interrogation that we've given to a particular subject, so that we've come out with this wonderful plan and they just don't buy into it. Alternatively, we unfollow people who don't share our opinions. And we try and sort of let as many people know that these are not the right people to follow. Because they're my toys, and it's my money, and it's my reputation, and it's my wisdom. And we think it's all given for my benefit. And yet we see how quickly things like this vaporize. Every bit of wisdom that we've poured out into this world just seems to be worth nothing. Because 2 years later, somebody else has taken our idea and they've used it, taken our words and they've reposted it under their name. And the money that we had that we thought would last all the way through to retirement just isn't there anymore. Now, I acknowledge, 1 Kings chapter 10, I'd be preaching a completely different sermon if I was preaching to a congregation of impoverished people. But I think the application is still the same. So we've got to understand whether we've got a lot or whether we've got nothing. God knows, and he's put us in this place for his glory. That's a very brief, easy outline. You are rich for the glory of God, and you are wise for the glory of God. So as you look down at the passage, you'll see that this isn't just a small community who acknowledged Solomon to be their king. It's not just a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem that people acknowledge Solomon as being an all-wise God, a guy. It's not just the followers of Elon Musk who said, I actually shook his hand and I went into his magnificent mansion and saw everything that he had for himself. It's not just a small community of isolated people who think Solomon is rich. So I thought, let me try and find out where Sheba is, because we speak about the Queen of Sheba and she comes from a long way. It was something like 2,000 kilometers away. If anybody has gone to Cape Town in a very bad vehicle, it's Skorokoro. If you've gone to Cape Town in a vehicle that just doesn't work, and you wonder whether it's ever going to get there, can you imagine what it's like going by camel or donkey 2,000 kilometers? Let me try and put that into context with you. There's Jerusalem, and Sheba is down at the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula. Kush is on that side, and it's sort of the Ethiopia, South Egypt sort of area. But Sheba is 2,000 kilometers away. Now, if I put that into the geographical understanding of the known world, 1,000 years later, and we've got the Roman Empire, Kush doesn't even feature. That's how far the Queen of Sheba comes to acknowledge all that Solomon has. The abundance of wealth. I'm told that if you need a small fortune nowadays, you need to start with a big fortune. You're not going to make a fortune out of no money unless you really are innovative. But here we've got a story of a man who had far more than all the opulence of a king who receives a crown that's too heavy for his head, except for the 6 meters that he's got to walk in the cathedral. And then he takes it off and he doesn't wear it again until the next king gets crowned and uses that crown again. And you think, what a waste. Having those jewels in the crown that is used once in a king's lifetime and then stuck away in a safe. What opulence. What extravagance. What waste. And you think of all of that, and that pales into insignificance with the amount that Solomon has. I don't want to go through it again. You can read it if you wish to. And if you get totally bored in the sermon, just highlight the fact that there's a lot of wealth there. Read it again. And this isn't a lesson in how to make your first 10 million rand. It's a lesson in no matter how much you put into life, everything that you have is a gift from God. Yes, it does come with blood and sweat and sometimes tears. But just being clever doesn't make you rich, doesn't give you fame. Just being an inventor doesn't suddenly put you on the map while you're still alive. Inventors like Thomas Edison, Nikola Tesla, electricity and radio, Charles Goodyear, vulcanization and rubber tires, Johannes Gutenberg, movable printing press. All of those guys died with nothing. They were impoverished when they died. So just having good ideas and being able to transmit them into a practical working solution for men doesn't guarantee success. In fact, the difference between success or failure is, both for the Christian and the non-Christian, the grace of God. You're not rich because you've made it in life. You're rich because of the grace of God. And I want to defend that point. And even if you don't believe in God, you're not poor because of the curse of God. You're poor because of the grace of God. And I'll defend that point a little bit later as well. Think of that for a moment, though. David thought about it and he came up with a solution, with the conclusion that wealth and honor come from God. That God is the ruler of all things. In his hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13. And now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. So King David recognized that everything that he had came as a gift from God. The important issue is, what do we do with that which God has entrusted to us? If God's given you something, what are you going to do with it? You've got a gift, you've got a talent, you've got an ability. Do you use it for your own glory or for the glory of God? The Queen of Sheba saw how rich Solomon was. She wasn't a believer. She saw how he sacrificed to his Lord, and she gives praise to God. So I'm going to suggest that as you look down at 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 9, even unbelievers can see what God does and give praise to the true one living God. This is what she says: "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." Keep that in mind just for a moment, because you see God's response to two people. In Jesus, there was this rich man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You would imagine Jesus would say, "Okay, would you just be a little bit kinder to your wife? Or would you not treat your children so harshly? Or just become a little bit better? Or maybe if you gave a little bit of money to the church, that'll be cool." But Jesus says something remarkable. He says, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor, then come and follow me." And the purpose of Jesus saying that wasn't to say, if you are poor, you get into the kingdom of heaven. It was to say, though, your money has become such a hindrance to your fellowship with me that unless you let go of everything, you're never going to look for me. How many people feel that if they had just a little bit more and God would answer their prayer so that they could get rid of debt, they'd be able to worship God? It's not true according to this model. Here's a rich young man who has been blessed by God, who had no reason to say, "I don't believe in God because look at all he's given to me." And he went away from the meeting with Jesus very sad because he had great wealth. A stumbling block. There was another man who Jesus condemned. It was a productive farmer. And this productive farmer had a bumper crop. And he thought, "What should I do? How am I going to wisely invest this? I know, I'm just going to stack it away." And Jesus' words to that productive farmer were, "You fool. This night your very soul will be required of you. Then who will get all that you have stored up for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. The shocking thing of all of this is that in an instant, everything can disappear. The money that you put away so faithfully for your pension years, gone. All your stocks and shares in Eskom. Worthless. And it's not because of you, and it's not because of stupid dealings on the stock exchange. There are things that hit this world that nobody ever imagined. 2015, due to turmoil in China, the rand value dropped by 26%. That was China. Got nothing to do with us, so we thought. You could look at Brexit in Britain, the Russian-Ukraine war, COVID. Price of food goes up, sunflower oil. We produce this stuff here in our country. And the price of oil goes up. Why? The war in Ukraine. Go figure. None of those factors are under control. And what happens with believers is that we are either galvanized in our relationship to God, or we turn away from God when trials come. And we think that God is there just for our own pleasure, and He will give us good things. But the problem is, when He takes things away, we say, how can God deal with us after we've prayed so long and so hard, and it seemed as though things were going well? Lord, where are you? And when we get too much, we say, thank you, Lord, I can cope by myself now. I'll be back with you as soon as troubles hit. And the same thing happens with unbelievers, where believers are given lots. Why would God bless an unbeliever? He does that to prove that not all the wealth in the world is enough to satisfy you if you don't have God. And conversely, He withholds things from individuals because in distress some people would turn to Him. And in His almighty wisdom, He knows that if He withholds stuff from some individuals, they are more likely to turn than if He applies abundant wealth and pleasure. And He knows each one of us. And He knew that young man who in his mind said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I'll store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that where we would all secretly like to be? Where we're not dependent on Eskom for power. We're not dependent on the municipality for water. We're off the grid. We're self-sustaining. And we're comfortable. And we've got everything that we want. And God says, if I gave that to you, do you know what your response will be? Take life easy. Look what you have amassed for yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's why each one of us is in the particular place that we are in, because God says, in this condition, you are likely to grow closer to me than ever before. More practically speaking, I'm not in that position, so I can't speak from this position. But you look at Saul of Tarsus, and you think he deserves nothing. And yet God blesses him. But he's got this thorn in his flesh, and he pleads with the Lord for relief from his problem. And as he asks God, God's response is surprising. God says to me, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And what's Paul's conclusion with this affliction that he has? He doesn't run away from God, but he runs to God. And then he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, when God removes that material contentment, when God takes away our emotional support, where God removes anything from us, it's so that we would understand what true blessing is. I fully understand that I come from a privileged white position. I fully understand that I've got a whole lot more than a whole number of people. And God hasn't given that to me to say, to have and to hold from this day forward. It's mine. He says, everything I've given is on loan for you just for a while. Use it wisely for my glory. I look at the pressures that ungodly people face. And the godless turn around and say, why does God do this to me? And I want to say then to them, you don't even believe in God. Don't blame a God that you don't even believe in. And yet they become more obstinate. And they say, if there is a God out there, I wouldn't worship him because he's not like me. Isn't that glorious? I've got to hold my lips at that point and say, I thank the Lord that he's not like you. So God gives wonderful blessings to the righteous and the wicked. And no matter what he does wisely individually with each one of us so that we might seek him. And put aside the distractions of this world. Blessing and hardship both confirm in the goodness of God their relationship with him. as it causes pride and entitlement amongst pagans. Let me close this section just with the encouragement from Paul to young Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Much more briefly, let me do the second point. You are wise for the glory of God. So the Queen of Sheba wasn't only amazed at the immense wealth and everything that Solomon had. She was amazed at his wisdom as well. Go to her own words. 1 Kings chapter 10 from verse 7 through 9. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who is delighted in you. Wisdom can be used for the glory of God. Wisdom can be used for my own benefit. And wisdom can be used for evil purposes. I use that in terms of worldly wisdom. Wisdom can be used for the glory of God, where we acknowledge God as the all-wise God who gives understanding and application of that understanding to us. Wisdom can be used for my own ends, where I take what God has given to me and I use it that I might be exalted. Or so-called wisdom could be used even for evil ends, where hackers extort money from unsuspecting individuals. But we're speaking about godly wisdom. And godly wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. All other wisdom is like mercury, unable to grasp it. It just flows through the fingers. You have nothing when you grab it hard. Worldly wisdom might satisfy for a moment, but it's worth nothing in the long term. Suppose your nephew is staying with you and he's a drug addict, and he asks you for 1,000 rand. You're going to say, sure. There's the money you asked for. Don't worry, I know you're going to, lunchtime you're going to be back to ask for another 1,000 rand because you need your next fix. That's what you're going to do as a wise? No. There's no ways. If you were really concerned for him, you would sit him down and say, okay, I'm going to give you 1,000 rand now. How long will that fix last? A couple of hours' time, you're going to be back asking for more. It's really not worth it. With your perspective, you're going to be able to say, the thing that you want so desperately right now is only going to satisfy for a very short period of time, and you're going to be, you've got this insatiable desire to have more and more and a greater fix each time. Friends, that's true with wisdom and with wealth. The more wisdom we get, the more we want. It's just not enough. How do we lay up for ourselves long-lasting treasures? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What the Bible is saying is that there is a life that lasts forever. And we need to be wise in that long-term investment, not just in this world. Don't you feel sorry for a child who has had all the education they could possibly want? They've been privileged with a private education here and a university degree from overseas, and they end up becoming a barrister at McDonald's. Or a sports star who has ruined his career for a fling with an overseas girl. Or a musician sensation who was about to sign for a record label, and she had a fallout with the president of that company, and she said, I'll never use my musical talents again. It's worse than anyone having a wonderful opportunity that would set them up for the rest of their lives And for a short-term benefit, they make a shocking decision that blows them into poverty forever. There's something worse than that. This is where Jesus comes in. Jesus points back to the Queen of Sheba, and she says, do you know who's going to stand to condemn you first and foremost? The Queen of Sheba. She saw the riches. She saw the wisdom. And she said, one greater than Solomon is here. Why on earth did you not listen? In terms of wisdom, Jesus Christ arrives on the scene. All wise God, warning us about the short-term nature of what we want and the eternal nature of heaven, and we've gone for the cocaine option. The Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. How far did you travel to get here this morning? 2,000 kilometers by camel? No. She traveled that far to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And she'll say, why did you not heed God's advice? Everything that you've invested in is just a handbreadth. It is short in terms of eternity. She saw, she bore testimony to the overwhelming grace of God, and now that grace has been extended to you to say, I will take your place, I will die for you, I will make sure that you will enter eternal life. And she'll be the one testifying against us, because we have seen someone greater than Solomon. And where God's wealth didn't diminish 1/1000000% when he gave all of that to Solomon, he says, things far greater, far more lavish are yours in God's kingdom. Why on earth did you go for the cocaine option? And you said, to have and to hold. It's mine. I won't share it with anyone. And God is saying, it's so worthless, nobody wants to share it with you. We live in a culture where material possessions are owned for my own personal benefit. God says, I've lent them to you. Be good steward. Like any cultural norm that is counter to Jesus' teaching, you've got to combat that with me every single day as we renew our minds, as we read the scriptures, as we open the Bible, as we read together. We've got to be good stewards of all facets of everything that God has given to us, the good and the bad. And it's not just saying, Lord, I'm giving you my good days, my well days, my money, my wisdom. It's saying, Lord, I'm giving you my stupidity as well. I'm giving you my hard days, my days of trial and difficulty. Lord, I'm giving you my poverty. I'm giving you everything that I can't be. I want to be like that, but I'm like this. Father, here I am. With or without money, I'm to live to the glory of God. With or without wisdom. Whether we've got the wisdom of a university graduate or a human philosopher or an accredited entrepreneur, Lord, here I am, whatever I am, and I give myself to you. How do we find happiness in this world? Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we don't have that, we've gone for the cocaine option. Listen again to the words of the prayer that I prayed earlier. I repent, Father, and collapse on Jesus as my righteousness. I ask you both to forgive me and to liberate me. I want to glorify you and enjoy you more than ever. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help me to find my deepest satisfaction, joy, and peace in knowing and loving and serving Jesus Christ. For I ask this in his magnificent and merciful name. Amen.